Robert probably doesn't know this, but he's a great encouragement to me, and I know to many. No, I can't identify with your cats. I never get those cat stories. I thought I got Annalise's name a little wrong there. I thought I was going to have a quiz on cats, so welcome. Glad to have you here. So there's one thing that we all share in common, every single one of us, from the young people up in the balcony to the oldest person down here, and you're up there because you can walk the steps, and otherwise there'd probably be more people joining you. But one thing we all share in common, not necessarily this, we don't have the same personalities, we don't have the same backgrounds, we haven't had the same jobs, we don't make the same kind of money, but one thing we all have is every day we get 24 hours, right? 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We get that amount of time. We get every minute. So how do you use it? How do we spend that time? The title of my message is, I don't know, what is the title of my message? Time to Kill. Time to Kill. That was a movie, right? And a book, and Time to Kill. I've had people come into my office. None of you would have done this, but a cartoon I talk about in my notes. Somebody opens up a pastor's door and says, "Hey, I just had some time to kill." And the look on the pastor's face is, how wonderful. I happen to have some work I've got to get done right now. Somebody told me this past week, one of our wonderful interns, he said, I need to prayerfully talk this through with you. And he said, so this is Thursday night, carve out some time. I need some time on Friday. And I said, and I love this guy. You got it. But I do have to finish getting my notes out. So, okay. Time, we all get this a certain amount of time. That's it. So how do we spend it? Turn with me in your Bibles, please. Paul uses the word time a lot. Galatians chapter 4. Now, I suppose I was focused on this because of, initially, he's mentioning time. He said, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, at just the right time. When the time was right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem people that grew up with religion, who are under the law. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent his spirit into our hearts, and his spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, he invites us to call him Father, Daddy, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Now, I want you to just to look at verse, I'm going to read it in its context, but look at verse 11. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my time or wasted my efforts on you. That's a prophet. That's a preacher. That's a teacher. That's an evangelist saying this. I'm afraid that I wasted my efforts on you. That could be a parent saying that to their children, right? That could be a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor. Somehow I feel like I've wasted my time on you, my efforts. Verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 12 now. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by those principles, those things that are not God's? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, and that you become like me. This is not arrogance. He's dead serious about this. I wish that you would become like me. I pray for you. I plead with you that you'd become like me. For you've done me no harm. I was afraid that maybe I wasted my efforts on you. But now I plead with you. I plead with you. Become like me. And spend your time. Spend your effort on people who may reject it. You have no idea. Robert says, pray for a harvest of souls. And Robert and Stephanie are going to pour their lives into people in their community with no guarantee that those souls are going to turn to Christ. Will it be a waste? He said, no. Paul is saying to Robert, no, I would plead with you, Robert, and John, and Marilyn, and Beth, and Reuben, and on. I plead with you, become like me. Invest your lives in the souls of other people, even if they are far from God and you don't have a clue as to whether they'll ever come to Christ. Verse 8 again. There's three parts to my message. I want to talk about when you did not know God, verse 8. We're going to talk about that. We're going to focus on time. This is before Christ. Paul is saying before you came to Christ, this is what it was like. And then in verse 9 and 10, he's going to say, now that you have known God. Before you didn't know God, now you know God, verses 9 and 10. And then verses 11 through 12, I fear for you. But now he's saying, moving forward, what are you going to do? Which direction are you going to go as we move forward? Verse 8, again, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. I really like the New Living Translation. You'll find me recommending it always because sometimes it just says something just so plainly, so easily. He says, when you did not know God, you were slaves to so-called gods. So-called gods. Here he says in the New International Version, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. So, slaves. We say we don't like slavery, but sometimes we're such slaves, aren't we? Who, me? I'm not a slave. Now, before we just kind of land on this business of slavery, in this room, there are people who know God, who know Him, know the God of everything, the God of the universe. There are people here who you know that you know God. Amen? Some of you, you do. You know Him. You know Him by name. And He knows you. And there are in this room right now, there are people who do not know God. Is that you? Okay, folks in this room, it's one or the other. There are those of you who know God, and there are those who do not know Him. So I'm going to ask you this personal question. Do you know that you know God? Because let me tell you something. This is a really important question. Your forever depends on Him. When I married my wife 51, going to be 52 years ago, we stood at the front of our church that we grew up in, and we promised to love each other forever, forever. You know, what do you know when you're 23? You're 23 by one day. You don't know. And then saying, I'm going to love you forever. I have no command whatsoever of forever. And I don't know all the different loves that I'm going to love. I mean, I used to love pizza. I used to love, I would almost give my life for hamburgers. You know, I honestly, Wimpy was like my hero in Popeye cartoons. Love forever? Man. Do you know Him? Can you say, I know Him? And I'm going to know Him forever because He's in charge of forever. You're not in charge of forever. You're not. But He is. And He says to all of us that we have this problem with forever in where we're going to spend eternity. Some of us, those of us who know Him, know that we're going to spend eternity with Him because He promised, whoever believes in Me will go on living even when he dies. That's a promise from the One who's in charge of time and eternity. He says, this is for you. We all have a problem with making it into time and eternity, and that is our own sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you earn for your sin, what I earn for my sin, is eternal separation from God forever. That's what I've earned. And you too. Your friends, your loved ones, your brothers and sisters, they're either going to spend eternity with God or they're going to spend eternity away from Him. That alone would be judgment. But they're going to suffer the wrath of God. And God was not happy with that. The consequence that we were going to have to face forever, separation from Him. So the question is, do you know God? Have you come to know Him by putting your personal trust in Jesus, who is His only answer for your sin, apart from sending you to eternal damnation? Is God serious about this business? You know, there's an empty cross up behind me, right? It's still there, isn't it? Okay, just one. Didn't want to show you the back of my bald head. And that cross tells us a number of things. Number one, it tells us that God is really, really serious about sin. Never forget that. God is super serious about sin. And He says that sin, what comes with sin is judgment. And God sent His only Son into the world that He loves so that whoever believes in the person that hung on that cross, Jesus, whoever believes in Him would not and will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise from Jesus. It's God's promise to everyone who believes. You put your trust in Jesus, And there's an answer. And that answer is, of course, you trusted me, just like I said. And heaven will be that forever destiny for you. Formerly, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things that are not God's. You were slaves to those not gods. Slaves to not gods. How could that be? Look at, I want you to, those of you who have your Bibles here, turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to read some scripture from John chapter 8. One of my favorite portions of scripture, along with a lot of them. John, we need to keep, Morgan read these words this morning, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes, keep the, what I've often referred to as the gaze of your soul. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let the, your gaze fall on him. And that means that here we've got his words. You've got his very words right here for us to read. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, they had a certain kind of knowledge or understanding of Jesus. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my followers. You're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. You'll recognize the truth. And the truth will set you free. Free. I love it. I love to be free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This is straight from me. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's a slave to sin. Now a slave, somebody who's a slave to sin, has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son, now here in my translation, it's got son capitalized. It wasn't that way in Greek, but the editors make sure I know. So if the son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free from that sin that enslaves you. Do you sin? Do you miss the mark? The word sin means to miss the mark. You intended to be good. I intended to be a good son. I intended to be a good husband. I intend to be a good father. I intend to be a good friend. But sometimes I miss the mark. I just flat out miss the mark. That's sin. But with God, sin is super serious. Again, look at the cross. It's really serious. It's really serious to God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anybody who sins is hooked, is a slave to sin. Well, you say, well, I never got on any substance that I was hooked to. Now, listen, sin is addictive. All sin is addictive. You know, if you get up in the morning, you intend to have a good day, you're happy, it's just, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. What a beautiful morning. You start singing songs from Oklahoma or whatever. Just it's such a great day. Life is really good. And then you, somebody gets under your skin just a little bit, and you just, and then you, and it seems like throughout that entire day, you're just irritable. You know, and people will say some profound philosophical statement to you like, I think somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? Yeah, I can tell somebody has said that to you, okay? Yeah, of course. Yeah, that's, sin is addictive. And it separates us from God. Separates us from God forever. So heaven's out and hell is in. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you didn't know him. You had no relationship with him. That you had no relationship, which is a relationship of believing him. Before that, you were slaves to those things, those gods, that are not gods. And you were hooked. Verses 9 and 10. But now that you know God, or rather now that you are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? He gives some illustrations here. They were being enslaved not only by sin, they were being enslaved by just general religious principles. General religious principles. You know what religion is? Religion is my way of trying to establish a relationship with God. God, I promise I'm gonna get religion. I'm gonna have a come to Jesus moment, whatever that is. I hear about it, you know. I hear it in the news, I read about it. I'm gonna get religion. And God would say, ah, sorry, religion doesn't work for me. Because religion is a man-made way to try to get right with God. Are you religious? If you're religious, I'd say, I am so sorry. You need to get rid of religion. Religion. If you think you can make yourself right with God, you've so far missed the boat. And you, as long as you're religious, you have no relationship with God. You know, we talk about people saying, well, I have an apple every day religiously. You know, it's regularly I do this in order to make sure that my system is working good. You know, I heard that was an apple today keeps the doctor away, and I want to keep the doctors far from me. So religion is trying to make yourself right with God. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. You're saying, if I pray morning, noon, and night, if I pray five times a day, if I face the east, if I just do all these things, I say nice things, I recite certain verses every day, I make a list of everything I should do and check it twice, and I do this religiously. Well, bravo, that's good to have good habits. But religion is man's attempt to make himself right with God, and you will fail. Unless you can do everything perfectly from now to the rest of your life, and oh wait, let me put the brakes on, you can't. And even if you could, you couldn't make up for all the other junk, all the other times that you missed the mark, and missed the mark big time. See, this is a message for you, and this is a message for the people in your life who don't know Christ. It's a message for your kids and your grandmother and your great-grandmother and all the nice people in your life. You can't make yourself good enough or nice enough to stand before God. Because one day you'll stand before God. You're going to be like this. No, no, no. You need him. And you need to take him at his word. Whether you're young or old, you need him. And Paul says, he speaks to people that have come to Christ, and he's saying, now that you know God, why would you go back to being, thinking, I've just got to do all the right stuff at just the right time? Come on. Why would you slip back to that? It's like you're making a mockery of Jesus saying to you, believe me and follow me. Like, again, the scripture that was read at the beginning. Fix your eyes on me. It's not, some people would say, well, what I need to do every Sunday is I need to fix my eyes on the cross and just let that burn into my soul. Well, I want you to look at the cross and remember how seriously God takes sin and how much he loves you. But putting your eyes on an icon, being religious in that way, is not going to get you into heaven. Now that you know God, please don't go back to religion. Bask in the relationship that you have with Jesus by trusting him. And continue to trust him. And continue to trust him. The message of the book of Galatians is keep trusting him. Don't go back. Verse 11, my fear for you is that somehow you have wasted, or I have wasted my efforts. And I plead with you. And another thought, that you become like me. You haven't wasted my efforts. It was really worth spending time on you. But I'm really concerned that time could have been wasted. I was thinking about this expression and sharing with Marilyn last night. You know, again, time is a funny thing. And how we speak sometimes is kind of a funny thing. And sometimes we don't make so much sense, even as we talk about time. Years ago, I think I was a youth pastor then. I can see myself in the basement of the home church where I came to Christ, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we had a visiting missionary. And it was always, missionaries always had interesting stories. And they were coming from another place and another time and often another culture. And this person, I mean, you know, this was back in kind of the days of the long hairs. I'm saying this facetiously. Now that I have none, I have hair, those are days I covet that I missed. But we had a guest in church who was a guy who had very long, beautiful dark hair, and it was like probably halfway down his back, and it was just gorgeous. It was shimmering. It was shining. He was a really nice looking guy with much darker skin. He came from Ecuador. He was a tribesman. He was from the tribe of people who had killed five young missionaries. Five young lives who came to bring them the gospel. And this guy was now, and he was a generation or so, he might have been part of the group of people or his family members that killed those young missionaries. But he had come to Christ. And he was traveling throughout the United States with this missionary. And he could speak English. He'd been in the United States for probably about 5 years. And they were going to be going back pretty soon. And we were toward the end of their stops. So I walked up and I started talking with him. I thought, this is really, really interesting. And I asked him a question. And I said to him, so, you know, are you looking forward to going back? And he goes, he just looked at me. And we'd been talking a little bit. He just looked at me, puzzled, absolutely puzzled. He went, and I said, well, maybe he didn't hear me. Are you looking forward to going back? And he said, he said nothing. He'd been responding to me. So finally, the missionary looked at me and said, you just said something that didn't make any sense to him. He understands your words, but he doesn't understand what those words mean. He said, think about it. You just asked him if he's looking forward to going back. Sounds like a pretty stupid thing to be looking forward if you're going back. Now, these days, I understand the meaning of that because my wife and I run into each other all the time in our kitchen. You know, just, I walk back, oh, man, that was a mistake. Just, you got to look where you're going. So, Paul, you know, so if you're moving forward in a relationship with God, why would you go back to being religious? Why would you go back to saying, I've got to keep all those Jewish laws that we grew up with? They were good. They were part of the worship service. If you have a, if you're a young Muslim and you've come to Christ, I've listened this week. I listened to this wonderful, wonderful prayer cast that I've talked to you about, and this one was about shame. And this young Muslim woman, who said her name is Esther, and she said, "I was once a Muslim, but now I'm a follower of Jesus." And I grew up with a lot of shame in the past as I walked through all my religious stuff. As so many Muslims do, I was living with shame. And then I met Jesus and I turned my life over to him as my Savior and as the Lord of my life. Why should she go back to just some of those? I grew up turning toward the east, toward Mecca, and praying five times a day to Allah, the name for God. Why would I go back to that? Yes, I've embarrassed the living daylights out of my family. I've shamed them by coming to Christ. But now I'm also praying for them that they would move forward and put their trust in Jesus. So it comes down to this. Every person in this room, how are you going to spend your time and eternity? Do you know God? In other words, have you put your trust in Jesus as the only one who can save you from your sin? Knowing that God is serious about judging sin, have you put your trust in Christ? For those of you who know Christ, why would you go back to being super religious, following all sorts of rules and regulations? If you don't know Christ, make sure today that you get the questions answered that you're asking. Do I know him? What does it take to know him? He said, if you believe in me, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The disciple that said that he was just, his only credential was that he was loved by Jesus. He said at the end of a little letter, he said, this is the promise. This is the testimony. I'll go on the record with this. God has given us eternal life. It's a gift, not something earned. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, by trusting him. He who possesses the Son, by turning to him. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You're on your own, baby. And it's curtains for you until you turn to Jesus. And then he concludes that little thought when he says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, you believe him. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you're going to stand before God blameless? That your sin has been covered or not? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Make sure you turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't pay for my own sin and survive. And so I'm putting my trust in you today, and you only. I'm going to shift from a self-improvement plan to your only plan. Come into my life, Lord, and be my Savior. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from being enslaved to going my way. And folks, if you've trusted Christ, understand this. Don't go back to being enslaved by anything. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is alive. It's powerful. In the hands of your Holy Spirit, not a preacher, not a teacher, in the hands of your Holy Spirit, this really comes to life in us. I thank you, Lord, that it seemed like out of nowhere I realized that I needed the one that I knew a lot about, but I didn't know him. I didn't know the good news, the wonderful news, the amazing news, that whoever believes in him, whoever takes him at his word, will not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room today that they would know where they stand with you, based not upon religion, not based upon their promises to be good, not to be reformed, to redeem themselves. I thank you, Lord, that they can know you by simply turning to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And then, Father, I pray that you would move us out toward friends and family and people we don't know who don't know you, knowing that you are a God of wonderful promise. And so we trust you. Now, I'm just going to say this to you as your heads are bowed, and I'm going to once again plead with you, make sure you turn your hearts to Christ. And if you want to talk to somebody afterwards, there are probably some people in this place that would love to talk to you about how you can know for certain that you have a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. They'll help you put your trust in Christ. I'll surely be glad to talk with you, but make sure you've put your trust in Christ. You may not have another opportunity. Father, thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do the communicating. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? Listen to these words of benediction. And now to him, Jesus, who is able to make you able to stand before his presence blameless and with great joy. He can do it. To him be the glory, the power, and the authority before all time and forever. Amen.